It's good to see you. And got any Georgia fans here? Put your hands high. All right, I just want to see who the faithful are. How about any Georgia Tech fans? Dad, put your hand up. Loud and proud, man. You root for them. All right. And how about Georgia Southern? All right. Savannah State, it was a tough day again yesterday. Tough day again. Okay, Boise State. Where's Regina? Regina, stand up and tell them who you were rooting for yesterday. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Y'all need to see Dane, though, about his prayer. I think Dane's praying the other way when it comes to all the teams that I root for. Georgia, the Cowboys, the Falcons. The Falcons. And the poor old Braves, I tell you. You know, Philadelphia waits till now to win 11 in a row. Man, that's hard to do. I'm glad, though, that my fate is not based on the teams that I root for. Because I miss that one. Yeah. Oh, what a blessing. The children have already gone, right? Okay, we've had that great separation. Today we begin a new series of messages on marriage. In fact, our series title is Marriage Builders. And today we're going to answer this question. How do I build a great marriage? One thing I've noticed over the ever since the it was already in place, but when the economic crisis really took hold of our country about 2 years ago, maybe a little ahead of that as things started happening before that, but there's been a lot of pressure on people's homes. Can I get a witness from anybody on that? Pressures, and almost like a pressure cooker. And a good way to determine what's going on, what really is happening on the outside, is to look on the inside. As you look in homes around, all of us have felt it. All of us have felt it. When you turn that pressure up, occasionally you find out what leaks you might have. And all of us have them in our relationships with one another. And it takes pressure to reveal it. Now, the next several weeks, we're going to talk about marriage. And today is kind of an introductory message. And we're going to go to a number of different scriptures as we look at marriage. And look at it from a biblical context. But a key verse today comes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and it says, "So a man will leave his father and his mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one body." Wow. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you today that right now we could put aside all the stuff from the week. And Lord, some of us have had some interesting weeks. We've had a lot of challenges. A lot of things have gone on. Lord, some of us have had to endure large amounts of bad news this week. And Lord, some of us have just been frazzled. I'm asking you, into all of those circumstances today, you would come and speak your peace and your truth for us as you fashion us in your image. Lord, we need your help. And we really need you to speak to us today. Clearly and plainly. In the name of our Lord we pray. Amen. Now understand me. Today and over the next several weeks, our desire is not to create a guilt trip. Audrey and I were probably had probably been married 25 years before I ever agreed to go on a marriage weekend, one of these conferences to help you in your marriage, because the exposure we had had before with those, it was one guilt trip after another. It was go off, find out, to beat you up and try to find out what you were doing wrong and make you feel bad about it. And it be just a guilt trip. That's not how God operates. Now, He does bring legitimate guilt to us, but there's always hope. His desire is restoration, reconciliation, and for us to be what He saw in advance we could be. And it's better than anything you can imagine. So today, as we look at these things, I want you to receive this message in that way. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm not here let's jump on the husbands with both feet. Let's jump on the wife with both feet. Children, let's feel bad about our parents. I remember one night we were sitting around the table. Brandon's still in high school. And Audrey and I, it was on Friday night. I don't know why we were doing it, but we were sitting there. And one statement after another, we were saying, oh, man, we have just done such a terrible job raising our children. This, we've had this and this and this, and Audrey and I back and forth. I mean, we were just talking ourselves into a hole. We didn't realize that Brandon, at the time of the house we were living in, a little bar and some cabinet, he was in the kitchen and he was listening to everything we were saying. This went on for about 10 minutes, and finally Brandon comes running in to sits down that table and said, wait a second, can I call a timeout? He said, what are y'all doing? What are you talking about? And he proceeded to be a blessing to us. Now, I want to be a blessing to you over these next several weeks if we talk about all these things. Okay? We together on that? So, as we're opening ourselves, let's let the Word of God speak to us. Now, John, if you'll put up my first point there, and I'll just have to assume that it's up there because I can't see it. We've got to take a look at what the true foundation of marriage is. Where'd it come from? Marriage didn't happen. It's not part of some intricate evolutionary structure that just poof, popped out marriage. It had a definite beginning. There was a definite plan from the one who created it. Now think about it. And it's not something that's up for grabs so that a culture, a legislature, a government, a court system can define for you. Where did it come from? Number one, God created marriage. Genesis 2:18 says this, "And the Lord God said, it's not good for a man to be alone." Would you women agree with that? I gave you your chance. Let me run by this one more time. Would you women agree with that? You better believe it. Every church I've ever pastored, if there was a single man there, the married women were saying, you know, it's just not good for that man to remain in that state in life. I will therefore make a companion who will help him. God is the sole creator. He is the author of marriage. He's the one that made it. Marriage did not come via some committee or focus group or was not something that on the state legislature floor that could be defined and then brought down from the mountain so we could enjoy it. It came from God. It came from Him. When we go back and examine the original creation, who are the characters there? Originally, you had God, and then what did He do? He created Adam. And then He said, it's not good for Adam to be alone. Therefore, I'll make a helper suitable for him. And so He made Eve. That brings us to our second point. God created both me and my spouse. I know some of you are sitting here that aren't married yet. Maybe you're previously married. I want you to know, by the way, let me just say something about that. For those of you who are not married yet, you need to hear this. This needs to be part of you. This could save you some grief today in your life if you got this right ahead of time instead of trying to fix it on the fly. If you've been previously married and divorced, I guarantee you we're going to address some things over the next several weeks where there needs to be some healing in your life, where you can have reconciliation. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to get back with your former spouse, but there may be some closure, some healing, some reconciliation that can take place. A couple of scriptures here. "And the Lord God formed a man's body from the dust of the ground. He breathed into it life, and man became a living person." Do I understand that? Do I understand that God breathes life into anything? No, I don't. I don't understand. I accept it by faith. I don't understand that you plant those little seeds and plants come up, and that sunshine and there's photosynthesis, and that rainwater is better than any water that comes out of my hose. I don't understand that. I don't understand I put water out of my hose on my tomato plant, but man, when it rains, it seems like the good is multiplied in that. I don't understand all that. I accept it by faith. It's like this. God breathed into man and became a living soul. And God made a woman from the rib and He brought it to the man. Here we have the doctrine of creation. Each of us special in the sight of God. Special. God breathed the life. What would happen today in homes all over this country, in this city, if the men and women that were married to each other just realized that it was God who made their spouse and brought that spouse to them? What if people just believed that? Do you know all abuse would go out the window? Think about it. Think about it. Number three, God set oneness as a true mark of marriage. We read it at the beginning. So a man will leave his father and his mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one body. That's a mystery. How? And when I'm married couple, when I'm doing the premarital counseling, and then we do actually do the ceremony, there's a mystery that takes place. Here's a man, here's a woman, they come together and something brand new is created that has never been a family. And what's the evidence of that family? The first evidence is their oneness. Their oneness. Now, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, children come out. That's right. That's another evidence. You know, the mark of oneness in marriage is not a mortgage with both of your names on it. That's not oneness. What does it mean? If oneness is a true mark of marriage, three very distinct things will happen in this marriage. Number one, there's independence from parents. Note, the scripture says, therefore shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and two become one flesh. That new thing that's created is this family. A second thing that happens as a mark of oneness, you commit your lives together and you're united to each other. This is a commitment for the rest of your life. Hear me on this. It is not a contract. It is not a contract. The Bible never calls it a contract. It is something stronger, deeper, wider, longer than a contract could ever be. It is a covenant. Whew, man. Because a covenant not only preserves the letter of the law, but the spirit, what was intended. God is the one who superintends this covenant between a man and a woman. Have you covenanted with your spouse? Are y'all living in covenant with each other? Maybe you need to renew that covenant. A third thing that we see that is a mark of intimacy, that is a mark of oneness, is intimacy. They become one body. God created men and women, a husband and wife, to complement one another in every way. Physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. There is no more intimate union on the face of this planet between two human beings than that which exists between a husband and a wife. And see, when we use the word intimacy in our society, that's always a code word for sex. But that's only one part of it. That's only one part of it. It's all of this intimacy with one another. Such that as you grow together over time, you get to the point where you complete one another's sentences. You already know what they're thinking. Now that's a mystery to me. And that kind of complimenting of one another, think of how good that is then for the children that get the benefit of that. Here's me, at times in my life, one of the children does something that really ticks me off. And I am hot. I mean hot. I mean nose to nose hot. Especially with one of my boys. God gave me two of them to make sure I was going to get it right. And a girl in the middle. And I'm hot. And I'm just about to say too much. Because what happens with those words? You can't reel them back in, can you? Once they're said. I'm just about to say too much. And I feel a loving touch on my collar. Now sometimes, most of the time, that's figurative language I'm using. But sometimes it is the actual physical hand behind me. And it's the hand of the one that I am one with. And I hear this voice that says, slow down. And sometimes it's always just a phrase. And it's not coming and getting in between and in any way destroy my authority in the marriage with the children, but it's just that word behind me. And I think something that in my anger I wasn't doing because I'm white hot. Let me ask you, is oneness important? Is it important to the children? Is intimacy then important to the children? Is it important to the people around you? You better believe it is. All right. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to take inventory. One of the most difficult things in the world is take a good look at yourself. Right? Everybody agree on that? I can look at everybody else. You know, I can give you all the things that the quarterback for the University of Georgia did wrong, and it wasn't many yesterday that he did wrong. To which, remember that hand I told you about a moment ago? I heard these words as I was making a statement about Georgia's quarterback, and she said, and I know you could have thrown that pass perfectly, couldn't you? Enough said. Oh, man, that hurt. Well, if I'm going to take inventory, then that means I've got to look at things honestly. First of all, I've got to be honest with myself, my mate, and my God. It starts by being honest with yourself. It's telling the truth. Don't gussy it up. Don't spin it. Wouldn't you like to see one press conference at any level in our society where whoever we're talking about, if it's movie stars giving a press conference or some government official or an elected official, just get up there and tell the truth. It'd be nice. It starts, if I'm going to take inventory, I've got to be honest. Tell the truth about what's happening, what's not happening. What the desires of your heart are, where you've messed up, the things that are displeasing. To communicate. Do you know there are times when we communicate with total strangers better than we do the person who should be our most intimate partner in life? And I say that we, I'll start with me. I don't have to go to any other examples. I can just look in the mirror. In fact, I can just look in the mirror at everything I'm preaching today. I'm black and blue about all of this, but with hope. Secondly, I need to answer some questions. Here are a few questions that might spur us on in this matter of examination of reality. How's your marriage today? Scale of 1 to 10, what would you say it is? What grade would you give it? Here's a third one. Are we just getting by? How many times do we answer, well, we're surviving. What's God's desire? Say it.
Thrive.
For us to thrive. Could it be better? Are you thriving? Could you use some help? Number three. We've got to admit the true state of our marriage. What's the true state? You know, our president gives the State of the Union address each year, and his intention is to tell the truth about what is going on. Look at our country and look at it in context and tell the truth. And sometimes telling the truth about your marriage means, and again, I'm not talking about a guilt trip. There's some of you that this past year, you have gone through horrendous difficulties. On that scale that measured stressors in your life, with the top notch being here, there are a couple of you that I'm looking at that are here when it comes to stressors. So being honest about that. Man, these things are kicking us all over the place. Number four. I've got to admit my role in the problem. You know, 99 times out of 100, when we're talking about problems, well, you know, if Audrey would just start doing, those of you that knew Audrey is my wife, she's not here right now, and she'll listen to this on tape later on. So, and if she doesn't listen to it, there's several ladies here that make sure that she hears everything in detail, plus their commentary on the spirit in which it was spoken. So I want you to know, you see that? I got that right. I want you to know that I am under a discipline here. I've got to admit my role. What part do I play in that? You know, you can't change the other person, can you? Who has God given you total authority over to change? Right here. Right here. Have any of you thought recently, you know, I'm my own worst enemy? Any guys here thought, you know, I wish I hadn't have said that. I wish I hadn't have said that. And maybe the time in which you said it, you were angry, and then you realized you'd gone over the top and you'd spoken something very hurtful. Oh, you'd have made a good Philadelphia attorney going for the jugular. But this is the person that we're one with, we're talking about. And number five, I've got to admit that there's room for improvement. This lady was telling me about her husband is perfect, and I said, and she went on about him, talked about him, all these things, and I said, man, I'd like to meet this guy. She said, well, it's going to be kind of hard for you to do that. He's dead. And you know the old joke that, you know, that there's only two perfect people, the fellow says, only two perfect people that's ever walked the face of this planet. Jesus was one, and my wife's first husband was the other. Not very funny, is it? I've got to admit, There's room for improvement. Where can I improve? What can I do? It's time to take action. So what do we do in taking action? Unless we take action, nothing will change. First of all, you've got to admit there's hope. Hebrews 10:23 says this, "Without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have. For God can be trusted to keep His promise." Now, what was one of the promises Jesus gave to us? He said in Matthew 28, what were His words? It's part of the Great Commission. He said, "And I will be with who?" That's me. That's you. How long? That means He will come personally and make a house call. If we let Him. You know, that third chapter of the Revelation, that the Laodicean church, what is He doing? He's knocking, wanting to come in. I believe He's knocking on our marriages, wanting us to let Him in. But we've got to admit there's hope. God's the one who created marriage, and God's the one who can recreate marriage. You know, so many of us say, "Well, yeah, I'd have that hope if I saw my spouse doing this." No, that isn't where you start. You start by saying, "There's hope, and God's working in me, and by faith, I'm going to take this action." And trust that God's going to work in them too. Secondly, I've got to start a war with the enemies of my marriage. I've got to go to battle. Here in Genesis 3:1, what does He say? "Now the serpent was shrewdest of all the creatures that the Lord had made." Really, He asked the woman, "Did God really say that? That you must not eat of the fruit of the garden?" You know, here in the first marriage, who shows up to destroy it? The devil himself. Who shows up to destroy your marriage? That's right. Satan's knocking on the door. He's part of the system. We've got to realize the base of the enemies and the manifestations of them. What are the things that are dividing us? They're forcing us apart from one another. Number three, I've got to forgive my spouse. In Romans 5:15 it says, "What a difference between our sin and God's generous gift of forgiveness. For this one man, Adam, brought death to many through his sin. But this other man, Jesus Christ, brought forgiveness to many through God's bountiful gift." Forgiveness is at the heart of why Jesus died on the cross. It's all about Him coming to die in our place and give us victory through the resurrection. And we can have that forgiveness in marriage. What if we truly forgave one another and no longer hung those old things over one another's head that we're very apt to bring out in the course of an argument? We're arguing about this thing over here. And suddenly, again, like one of the Philadelphia attorneys, we bring in this little fact from the past and we dangle that out there. There's got to be forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiving each other. Wipe the slate clean. Does there need to be some forgiveness in your marriage? Go one more basic than that. Do you need to forgive yourself in your marriage? You know, some of the old junk from the past. Number four, I've got to enter into true intimacy, true oneness. The man left father, they both left father and mother, were united, and the two became one. Truly being one with each other. What does that do you think that's supposed to look like at your house? At my house? Number five, I must receive my spouse as a gift from God. Lord God used a rib from the man to make the woman, and then he brought the woman to the man. He brought her to the man. Now here, God comes to Adam. He's got this woman, and he brings this woman, Eve, to Adam. And he's got a choice. Is he going to accept her or reject her? What do you think Adam's response was when God brought Eve to him? I believe our Mexican brothers and sisters have a good word for that. I think it was something right on the edge of Chihuahua. And I mean at every level. Every level. A true gift from God. They were designed for each other. Eve had to receive Adam. You know, everyone wants to be received. Have you received your spouse? Or are you continuing to try to remake them in the image you've created instead of them being received as made in the image of God? Last thing, we've got to tap into the power of God. Jesus said, your problem is you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. God can do anything. So where do we go from here? Why not ask him? I'm not asking you today to line up down here with testimonies. The altar is going to be open if you want to come and pray together. Some of you couples want to come and pray, or you can sit right where you are. For those of you who have never been married, for you to pray about what this means to you. And maybe the Lord's revealed something to some of you that were married at one time. Maybe there needs to be some healing today. What's God speaking to you? What's He saying to you? He wants the best for you. He wants your marriage not to be like our culture would say, oh, it can never be like it was when we first got married. You know, I believe that. It can be better on every level. Brandon, my oldest child, came in one day and he was kind of feeling his oats. He said, Dad, I know you'd like to be my age again. Only thing was I was ready for him. I said, no, I wouldn't, son. He said, why? I don't want to be that stupid again. It tickles me when I counsel young couples that think they know everything about one another, and they think they know about life, and they think they know about, you know, the guys that think, oh, I really understand women. And I just laugh the rest of the day about that. I'm thinking, boy, you've got an adventure in store for you, son. Oh, God's going to be entertained with you the rest of the day. Oh, God knew that we needed an adventure the rest of our life because we would not suffer from boredom as long as we are married to a woman. It will not be boring the rest of your life. And any man that ever says, that, oh, I've gotten bored with my wife, he's not giving it a chance. Because he will spend an eternity trying to fathom the depths of that relationship with that woman that God has given him. And it is an adventure. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know what all I preached today, but all the part that was of you, I ask you, let it stick. And the part that wasn't, well, let's forget about that. Today, Lord, I'm praying for the marriages in our church family. I'm asking you, God, that you will strengthen these marriages, that you will draw us closer together than we have ever been. May we tap into your power and your joy that you have in store for us. Lord, you didn't mean joy in marriage for just a day or two, or just a few years. Your design was for a lifetime. And I pray that for the families that are here. God, I'm asking you today, all the things that the evil one and all of his demons have lined up against the families of this church, by Jesus' name and by his power, we cut those off right now and sever those. And I'm asking you to restore unto these homes, unto these marriages, the oneness and the joy that you intended. We bless you. We bless you. Now look here at me. I'm going to open the altar. But I want you to know everything we said today is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If you've never received him into your life, Jesus died in your place for your sin upon the cross. And he arose on the third day. He ascended back to the Father. And he's coming again one day to receive his bride unto himself. I encourage you today, receive him into your life if you never have. Receive his forgiveness and the place he has laid up in store for you, so your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The altar's open. Come. You look this way. I hope you'll continue to think about the things that the Lord has spoken to you today as you leave this place, and you'll take action. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you'll be able to get it on our website. Got a lot more hits on the website these days. Several of you have been asking, well, what's next with the dance? And you continue to pray with us as we pray over, just like God showed us that in the beginning. He's going to show us the next step. But we're not through with the first step yet. We've still got, we're getting the video together. It's going to be out on YouTube. And it's going to go all over the world. And God's already multiplying that. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to see what God is doing. Now, some of us need special prayer today. We want to pray specially. for Miss Jerry. Yeah. Miss Jerry, come on up here, Miss Jerry. You know, I'm one of her kids. She lost her mama. She died on Friday night. And I want us to pray for her today and for her family in this time. God will come very close to them. And God will speak to the rest of the family and bring comfort to all of them. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love Jerry and Brian very much. I thank you for them. I thank you for the blessing they are to our hearts. And Lord, you're taking Miss McCusker on. And I thank you that your grace is sufficient. That your comfort is big enough. And I pray that comfort for this family today. And even, Lord, as they deal with this death, I pray that you'll draw them closer to you and closer to each other through all of this. And Lord, for the many other needs that are represented in this congregation today, I'm asking you great grace and mercy today. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.